Well, it was a great time with all of you who were able to make it up to church camp last week. For those of you who couldn't, we missed you, but hopefully you were able to watch online. Just to let you know, all of the sessions from the church camp are out there to be viewed. They're in their own little subdivision. You can find them. So definitely go and avail yourselves of those portions of the week. Well, go ahead and open in your copy of God's Word back to Luke chapter 6, and we will continue on as we look at the sermon on the plain, the sermon on the flat area. You know, each and every one of us likes to imitate those that we idolize, right? This was the problem when I was a kid of small kids wanting to chew a certain type of gum, Big League Chew, because it kind of looked like the tobacco that some of the big leaguers chewed on. And so they sold gum for kids. And so to imitate the idols that we had, you know, you'd go and you'd get some Big League Chew and think you could imitate. For young women or little girls, they would find the exact color of lipstick or fingernail paint. Or maybe it was the type of clothes they wear, or maybe it was the watch or the style of watch that they would wear, or glasses, you name it. We like to imitate people. You know, probably no one exemplified this for at least young men and boys like Michael Jordan. I want to be like Mike. The problem with this form of imitation is that it's superficial. If I wear Michael Jordan's shoes, am I going to actually be like Michael Jordan? No. Why not? Because the character qualities that are in my life don't look like the character qualities that brought about Michael Jordan's success. My natural qualities don't fit either. Well, if we say that we're supposed to imitate Christ, that we're supposed to be like our Heavenly Father, we have a bigger problem, don't we? Because now we're talking a complete change of nature. He is perfectly holy. He's divine. He's all-powerful. He is love. So if I'm called to emulate and imitate God, very God, how is that possible? And we've run into this interaction in this Sermon on the Plain. Go ahead and take your copy of God's Word, and if you would and can, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We'll start in verse 27, though this sermon starts in verse 20 of chapter 6 of Luke. This is the word of Jesus Christ. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to shine the light of your word here in Luke into our hearts, to illumine where we have justified and where we have made excuses to sidestep imitating you. Lord, we pray that as we study these things, that you would convict where conviction is needed. You would encourage where encouragement is needed. Lord, that we might not take our eyes off the wonderful mercy of our Savior, but that we would be challenged to emulate him. Oh Lord, for your glory, for your name's sake, we ask that you would work on us through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, today we are moving on, starting in verse 36, to look at a section of Scripture that is probably the most quoted. I mean, there are people who don't know John 3:16 that will quote the first part of verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. We'll get to that in a little bit. But it starts out with a command. And so let me kind of tell you where we're going. There are five commands in the text, verses 36 through 38. The first command is explained by the other four. When we get into the other four, you'll notice that there are two negatives and then two positives. And so we're going to look at these five commands today. First, by looking at the call to reflect the Father's merciful heart. Then we'll look at the attitudes of a merciful heart. And finally, the rewards and principle of a merciful heart. Now, I have to warn you, we are probably not going to make it through more than half of the attitudes of a merciful heart. So if you're taking notes, you can use more of the sheets than is currently there. Well, let's look at this call to reflect the Father's heart of mercy. First, let's look at the command. The command is, be merciful. Thomas Watson said this. He said, every time we draw our breath, we suck in mercy. Mercy more overflows in God than sin in us. His mercy can drown great sins as the sea covers great rocks. And if God should show mercy only to such as deserve it, he must show mercy to none. Notice where this falls in the text of this sermon. We've already seen in verse 27 a call to have a love that is like God's. Right? 27 says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. That is again then summarized in verse 35. And it specifically ends with the statement that we will have a great reward in heaven and we will be sons of the Most High, i.e. sons of God. And then it gives a reason. You remember the reason from 2 weeks ago? The reason that is given is God himself is kind. And he's not just kind, he's kind to whom? To ungrateful and evil men and women. God's exclusively kind because there is no other type of human being. So, we have seen the love of God and his kindness, which overflows, giving us things we don't deserve. But now Christ moves on to speak of a command to have a heart of mercy. Be merciful. A good way to think about this is Christ's love is like a spring that overflows and makes a stream, which is mercy, that brings the love of God in a practical way down to you to refresh you. God's mercy and His love are not separate, they are connected. So just as we are to love in a way that does good and blesses and prays and lends without expecting anything in return, now Christ turns us to a reality and He calls us to be merciful. What's the difference between the kindness of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord? I want you to ponder that for a moment. There is a difference between kindness and between mercy. We can say there's a difference between grace and mercy as well. Well, kindness and grace that comes from God because of His love for mankind gives to us that which we do not deserve. We don't deserve His kindness, just as an enemy does not deserve to be loved. We don't deserve Him doing good towards us, just like our enemy and the one who hates us does not deserve this. We do not deserve God's blessing for those who cursed Him, i.e. me and you. This is the kindness of the Lord, the giving and the lavishing of what we don't deserve. Well, mercy is kind of the opposite. Mercy is not giving what people deserve. You're not giving to them what they deserve. We've already kind of seen this a little bit, haven't we? We've seen this in the call to love differently than the world, to do good deeds differently than the world. We saw this in the call to, if someone hits you on the cheek, turn the other. If they take your cloak, give them your shirt as well. And each and every one of you, and myself included, when we hear these things, one of several different thoughts comes to mind. But that's not fair. That's not just. That's not what they deserve. And that is the point. You're right, it's not. God's loving kindness shown to us is not deserved. It's giving us something we don't deserve. But it also requires that we don't give what is deserved, but the opposite. That's kindness. Mercy and kindness, they go together. Can you truly love as God has called you to love if you do not first show mercy? You must be willing to show mercy. Let's look at the motive to this command, be merciful. It's both a pattern and a motive of this mercy are given to us in the statement, just as your Father is merciful. Just as God the Father is merciful towards me, just as He's merciful towards you. That is the motive for your mercy. The motive for your mercy is you have been shown mercy. The pattern that you should show to others is God Himself. We could add in there the extent of the mercy should be the extent of the mercy shown to you. Romans 9:15 says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. The Lord speaking. It's important to note that the Father's mercy is intertwined with the outflowing of his nature and his nature in and of itself. Exodus 33:19. God speaking to Moses says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Word for compassion there is the merciful heart of God in action. Thomas Watson said, mercy sweetens all of God's other attributes. It's the golden scepter in his hand, and it is better felt than defined. Can you think back to a time where you received mercy? You didn't deserve it. You deserved judgment. You deserved to be punished. But instead, you were given mercy. In the feeling of that, in the understanding of that, anyone who's a believer today, you felt this, haven't you? The moment of salvation, when the weight of your sin was so heavy upon your soul and your understanding of your complete inability to earn salvation, and the weight of what you'd done brought you to the humble and desperate state to cry out to God for forgiveness. And you know what? God didn't just give you mercy. He gave you grace, lavishing His kindness upon you, and the flood of the emotion of the joy that you did not receive what you deserved is shocking. That you received what you didn't deserve in grace, to be adopted, to be made a child of God, to be given an inheritance, to be treated as if you were living the life that Christ lived in your place. That was even more glorious. God has shown a pattern of love towards us. He's shown a pattern of mercy towards us that is magnanimous. Latin word, magnus, meaning great, animus, meaning spirit. It is the great spirited nature of God that He would extend to us the opposite of what we deserved. Webster says it speaks of a spirit that is generous and forgiving. If God is kind towards ungrateful and evil people like me and like you, that means that His mercy is towards us as well. And in verse 36, we see that, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. How is God merciful to us? I want to ask that question. I want to ask the next question. How is God's mercy different for those who are His children versus those who are not? For those who are saved versus those who are not? It's different. Well, we can say of all people that God is merciful in not giving us what we deserve right now. He is gracious to give us life and breath and rain, but He is also merciful that He does not take our life and our breath and give us hell. That He is patient with us, long-suffering. That He does not enact His wrath against sin right now. One person put it this way. He said, the extent of God's unacknowledged mercies to man can never be reckoned up. Every year He pours out benefits on millions who do not honor the hand from which they came, nor give thanks to the giver of them. Yet every year these benefits are continued. Seed time and harvest, summer and winter, never cease. His mercies endure forever. His loving kindness is unwearied. His compassions fail not. So ought it to be with all who profess themselves to be his children. Thankfulness and ingratitude should not make them slack their hands from the work of love and mercy. There's a call to be merciful like God is merciful to us. Dear believer, how sweet is the mercy of our God, not giving us what our sin demands. But how amazing and much more amazing still is the love of God, which gives us that which we do not deserve. Thomas Watson explains the difference between the mercy that a believer experiences and the mercy which an unbeliever does not. He said there's a twofold mercy, mercy which men have in common, and mercy which is saving. Common mercy is like the gleanings of the vineyard. You know what the gleanings are? The last few grapes, the little shriveled ones that the gleaners miss, the people who are harvesting it just missed them. And there's just the little ones. They're not the big plump ones. He says that's common grace. Common mercy, sorry. But he says that saving mercy is the full cluster. Many tastes of the first, but only the elect the second. Only those who are chosen of God will taste the full extent of the beautiful flavor of mercy. If this is the mercy that we are to show, and this is the mercy that we have been shown, we have to ask ourselves some questions. What does my working out of mercy towards others look like? If I am supposed to be a fountain of the love of God that flows out in mercy towards those who are my enemies, what does that taste like? What does my mercy do? What is my mercy to look like? We could also ask ourselves, and we will ask ourselves, am I showing mercy like God has shown me mercy? Are you? Is God's mercy a fruit that is growing in my life and in your life? Well, let's move on. We have to first see what this mercy looks like. What are the actions that this mercy does? Look with me at verse 37. We're going to look at the attitudes of a merciful heart. So let's look at the first magnanimous, merciful attitude of our heart that we should have. Do not judge. Well, that's all well and good. As we've said, anybody who doesn't know God and everybody in our society can quote this verse to us, do not judge lest you should be judged, right? If you say something they've done is wrong, what happens? Do not judge lest you be judged. So we must ask, what is it not? What is it not? What can it not mean? Well, it cannot mean a command not to be discerning or a command to be undiscerning. It cannot be a command to make no moral judgments, right? If you go around and you say to somebody, God says that sex is to be something that is enjoyed inside of the bounds of marriage, and they're living together, and they quote to you, do not judge lest you be judged. They're taking it out of context. If you say to somebody, it is wrong to pray to Mary, for there is only one intercessor between God and man, oh, do not judge. they'll say. Maybe it's with homosexuality. You say, God created a man and a woman and that their relationship is to be with one another. He says that homosexuality is a sin. Do not judge. What about the person who is getting drunk? The person who's committing adultery? The person who is a liar or a thief? Each and every one of them will do not judge, lest you be judged. They'll quote it over and over again. This is not what it's saying. Our culture has gotten so good at this that probably the only thing that they wouldn't say, do not judge, lest you be judged, is if you say that it is wrong to correct anyone. Right? Basically, this particular verse has been used by society to say, I get to do whatever I want, and don't give me any conviction. Don't tell me anything about what I'm doing is wrong. Mind your own business. That is not what this scripture is talking about. How do we know this? Well, does Jesus rebuke sinners? Yes, we won't run down through all the list of long rebukes. In fact, we will just skip ahead a little bit. He tells people that they will be known by their fruits in this same sermon. The apostles, do they call people out for sinning? Absolutely. 1 John 4 says we're to judge and discern between the spirits. The church is called to judge sin. We're told to be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Luke 17:3. For those who are in sin, 1 Corinthians 5:5 has a decidedly harsh sound to it. He says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That sure sounds like judgment. 1 Timothy 5:20, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. James 5:20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Is this saying that we shouldn't have discernment? Is this saying that we cannot make a moral judgment? Absolutely not. So the question is, what does it refer to? Well, it refers to a judgmental attitude. It refers to someone who is prejudging. An attitude of pride that looks down upon others, an attitude of condemnation, which is not kind, loving, or merciful. You see, normally in our human nature, we believe the worst. We assume motives. We become angry with the person who has sinned. We become angry with the enemy that we have. This is not the heart of God. Thankfully so, or I would be in deep trouble, as would you. My state would be hopeless because God knows all things and He treats me with kindness. I'm called to love which believes the best. I'm called to not judge the externals, but to allow God to judge the heart. I tend to hate those who are my enemy, yet God's judgment actually even loves the one being punished. I've experienced grace, which is the judgment of God falling on Christ Jesus. Yet a judgmental spirit wants to sit in the seat of God without the knowledge of God, without the heart of God, and deal out punishment. Assuming evil motives, even for things that I cannot know. Assuming that I understand the heart of the individual. This is a judgmental spirit. And as we'll see in these commands, there is a reciprocal nature that's spoken about. Judge not and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. And we have to be careful here. This is not giving us a list of how you can receive a lack of condemnation or how you can receive a lack of justice. Okay, I didn't judge, therefore I'm off scot-free. It's not what's being said here. He is showing us what the mercy of God looks like and what the person who is a child of the Most High looks like. Calling us to look like our Father. Calling us to look and show off what God has already shown to you and to me. James has quite a bit to say about this. James 4:12 says, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" You see, the difference between making a moral judgment and being judgmental is a difference of love. To be judgmental is to look down upon another for a sin that you've probably done before, or done something very much like it. To become angry with them, to not like how that person's sin has affected you, and wanting to seek and enact justice or judgment. You say, "Oh, Pastor, that's not me." What happens when you hear about somebody who discipled you or somebody who was influential in your spiritual development and they fall into sin? Is there a judgmental heart that wells up within you? That based on the hurt that comes through that, desires for that person to be punished? That wags your finger at them, that wags your head? How could they do that? Oh, to think that I listened to them. That's judgmental. Oh, what have they done? Oh, the consequences that happen in their lives, the hardship that will come from this, the shame on the name of the Lord. I'm a sinner like that. I've been shown mercy. I've been shown grace. Brothers and sisters, our hearts don't naturally run to mercy that is like God's. They don't naturally run to love like God's. They can't run to those things if you are not regenerate, if you are not born again. It's only children of the Most High that have the nature of the Most High in them, because the Holy Spirit is working to build that into your life. James's point is, who are you to think that you can sit in God's seat? He also says in James 2:13, "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, for the one who has a standard which they, without love, without kindness, without any form of grace, deal out to others, they show themselves not to be children of the one who has extended a mercy beyond our comprehension. Mercy is terrifying as a witness on the stand against you and against me. The mercy that has been shown to us by God should flow out in a merciful spirit towards those who sin around us and against us. What are the thoughts we think with a judgmental heart? We think of the evil of the sin and we fixate on it. We focus on the sinner as worse than we are. I would never do that. We focus on how the sin affects us. How could they do that to me? We want their suffering. We want vengeance. We call it justice, but it's emotionally charged. In that moment, we don't normally remember our own sinfulness. How much we've been forgiven, how much mercy we've been shown, how much justice we have deserved, how unfair it is that God has not punished us, but has punished Christ. An example of this was shown quite pointedly in Christ's interaction with the adulterous woman, right? It's talked about in John chapter 8, and remember, you have a bunch of Pharisees bringing just the woman who's caught in adultery, not the man she was having adultery with. And they bring her to Christ, right? You remember what Christ says? Verse 7, but when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Nobody could. Brothers and sisters, we should not try to sit in a seat we have no right even coming close to. A seat that we, apart from the blood of Christ, should not even be able to come into the throne room of. We come based on grace. Why is it that we want to sit in judgment? Who am I? Who are you to cast the first stone? What about the example of Christ himself? If there's anyone who had a right to judge and to judge with wrath, right? It's the perfect Lamb of God, God very God, who steps into creation. But he didn't come to judge the first time, did he? He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's my example. That's your example. The first command that shows off the magnanimous mercy of God the Father is that we do not judge. We do not have a judgmental heart. That shows mercy. If we don't get that right, we won't show mercy. The second is not condemning. And you say, is there a difference? Yes, there is. Condemning moves further along. To condemn is to pronounce guilt, to find someone guilty, to pass sentence on. We've moved from just a judgmental heart to one who wants to be judge, jury, and executioner. This is where our hearts naturally go. This is where my heart naturally goes, right? When sinned against, my heart says, that's not fair. How dare they? I want justice. But do I really? Because if I truly want justice, if I truly want fair, I need to look back at my own life. I need to look up back on the grace that's been shown to me, at the mercy that's been poured out on my account. To judge and then condemn and try to enact pain and punishment after cursory judgment, which assumes so much about the heart of a person, all because I have been sinned against, I have felt pain, I have felt hurt, I have, quote, been wronged, is the heart of those who will reside in hell. It's the fleshly, sinful, wicked nature of the one who condemns everyone else. It takes the judgmental spirit to the next level and wants to enact punishment. You say, oh, I don't do that, Pastor. They hurt me. They don't even understand how much they've hurt me. I'm going to give them the cold shoulder. I'm going to avoid them. I'm going to give them the evil eye. I'm going to make sure they suffer. Tell me that hasn't been in your heart against your kids, your spouse, your boss. That's the natural heart that we have. But that is not the heart of God that has been shown to us. That is not the heart of God that's been poured out into us by the Holy Spirit. That's not His nature. It should not be that which we show to the world. It should not be our nature, because our nature has been changed. Thomas Watson, one more time. God is more willing to pardon than to punish. Mercy does more to multiply in Him than sin in us. Mercy is His nature. The bee naturally gives honey. It stings only when it is provoked. This is the mercy of God. By His nature, He gives the beautiful honey of mercy to us, only stinging as a last result. If you look at Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, it says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. There's a story of a mother who once approached Napoleon. She was seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and that justice demanded his death. The woman said, but I didn't ask for justice, I pleaded for mercy. Napoleon said, but your son does not deserve mercy. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and the mercy is all I ask for. Brothers and sisters, if we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. If our enemies deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Well then, said Napoleon, I will have mercy. He spared the woman's son. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are in Christ today, God has given you mercy. You didn't deserve it. And I don't think we'll fully comprehend how much we didn't deserve it. How much we did deserve of justice that we were not given, but we were given mercy. So it is that we are called to love, we are called to do good, we are called to bless, we are called to pray, showing the kindness and love of the Lord towards those who are our enemies, those who curse us, those who hate us, those who abuse us, because God has shown that same kindness to you and to me if you're in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, we're called to give mercy, not to give people the justice they deserve, not to respond by hitting them when they hit us, stealing from them when they steal from us. We're called to give them what God gives us. The question that we must ask is, do we? I want to ask a couple pointed questions right now to end out our service. Who is the person in your life right now that you're not giving mercy to? The person that you're judging, the person that you're condemning, the person who you're assuming bad motives of, the person Yes, they may have wronged you. They may still be wronging you. Are you giving them mercy? Or are you seeking to give them human justice, which does not weigh up to the justice of God? I want you to take that this week, and I want you to pray about it. And if the Spirit is challenging you right now, I don't know about that person. The Spirit does. If you are convicted, if there is a heart of judgmentalism, and if there's a heart of condemnation that you have towards anyone else, confess it. God's not giving you the justice you deserve for your unmerciful heart right now. He's giving you mercy. And oh, by the way, His kindness and love covers that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is a beautiful thing to consider Your gracious mercy towards us. A nature that does not give us the justice we deserve, but in kindness takes that punishment upon Yourself. Your Son came and bore the wrath of God that I deserved and that we deserved, so that we might be able to show off that same mercy, that same kindness, that same love, that we would not return evil for evil, an insult for insult. We would not return an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. We would not return a slap and a hit on the cheek. But that we would respond with a heart that understands the mercy we've been shown and reflects it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.